Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right. As we move into the message part, I want to tell you where we're going to be at. I'm going to summarize a story that hopefully most of us know, or at least you've kind of heard at some point in your history with being connected with church. It's a pretty popular story of Jesus first calling his disciples out. We find it in Luke 5. So you can flip there if you like, but where we're going to spend most of our time this morning actually is going to be in 1 Peter 1. So I'm really just going to read one verse from Luke 5. So if you want to hold a place, hold it in 1 Peter 1. But as we move into that, one thing I would like to say, I don't ever do this, truthfully. In fact, it was one of the things that we've all had things in our life that turned us off from church or Christianity, or like, man, I wouldn't do that if that was me running the show or whatever. And for me, that was bringing any kind of politics into the church. It just turned me off. I saw way too much of it in the 80s, and I didn't really see Christian values coming out of it. Or let me put it this way, I did, but I saw non-Christian values mixed in with it that we kind of called Christian values because it was all the same thing, right? And so I don't ever do this, and there's a good chance you may never hear me do this ever again. But we've heard a lot about it within this building this morning. You've heard a lot about it on the news, and there's been lots of stuff that's been happening around our nation. And there's two things I want you to know, and one is, and the most importantly, is that perfect love drives out fear. And we have lots of media and people and opinions that want to promote fear right now. And maybe there's a lot to be scared of. I don't know. What I do know is as we read the New Testament and we read Paul's writings and we read what Peter wrote, like in 1 Peter, and we read what James wrote, they're writing to a group of people who are being chased from their homes physically and persecuted. They had a lot to fear. But when you read those, you don't read fear. You read hope and you read love and you read peace. How? The Holy Spirit. God's Spirit within us. And we can ignore that by getting wrapped up in fear. And so I want to say that right off the bat. Let us not fear. Let us be people who, like when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked a lot last week about what that kingdom would come, what that kingdom would look like when it came and how we could break that in. And not one of us last week mentioned we can scare people, right? Because I think we all realize when God's kingdom comes, that doesn't happen. And so God lives within us and God gives us peace and courage. And so, you know, even if these are indications of end time prophecies that we can read and, you know, whatever your belief is, that's fine. Don't be scared. Because if that's the case, then it's just happening according to what God wanted to happen anyway. If that's not the case, what I want to say is it is happening according to the way God wants it to happen, whether it was written down or not, right? And there's brokenness. We live in a broken world, and there's always going to be brokenness until Jesus comes back and makes all things new. But that doesn't mean that we live into that. We can bring love and peace and acceptance and joy. And some of us, and let's just be honest with ourselves because we're a family and we can be honest, most of us share a fairly similar heritage. Most of us are white. All right? A lot of times in that comes an unfamiliarity with history and background of other people. And when we look at things and say, well, that's not right, that's not how it should be, or that's not how I would do it, what I want you to remember, I wouldn't be somewhere rioting or rebelling against authorities or whatever. What I want to remind you is, yes, you would, because we do it every day. When life doesn't happen the way we want, we rebel and riot against God, right? When Natalie and I are going to a doctor's appointment this Tuesday, we may get news we don't want to hear, and we may not find anything out, which is what we really think. But we've gone to these appointments before and got news we didn't want to hear. Hey, you're going to deliver a baby that's not going to be living. And I don't know, Natalie, she's really private even with me sometimes, and so I don't know how she internalized that a lot, but for me, I got angry at God, and I went to rebel against God, and I want to say, you're not doing it right. That's not the way I would do it. And so what I want to tell you is all of us do that, and none of us know exactly how we would act or react in any certain situation until it happens to us. But what I do know is God calls us to bring love into all situations and bring peace in all situations and bring acceptance and joy. And what I know is if we can do that as a church and not look down on people one way or the other, but we can love everybody who comes into our doors, if they share our same sexual orientation, our same race, our same gender, our same whatever, if we just love everybody like Christ taught us to love, the world will be a better place right here, you know? People will notice that. And you may say, that's not gonna change anything for better, it'll change us. That's all I care about, you know? And I'm gonna let God and the Holy Spirit worry about using that to change the world. Because as we move, so this is my segue, because as we move into this series on Saturate, we're talking about, we started out 5 weeks ago saying, what would it look like in Habakkuk when the prophet says, that the waters, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover. It's not Habakkuk, it's, is it Habakkuk? Oh, okay. Those minor prophets, I mean, they really get you. Even if you've been to seminary, they'll get you. But it says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth like the water covers the sea. How are people going to know about the glory of the Lord? How will that knowledge fill the earth unless they see it? And they can see it in us. And so as we look at what it is to be disciples of Jesus, let that not be condemning to you, saying, man, I blew it. Let it be an encouragement that this coming week I can do better. Because today we're going to talk about sin, which is everybody's favorite subject. I wanted you guys to like me really well today, so we're going to talk about sin. But as we talk about sin, the thing that I want us to acknowledge to each other and to ourselves is that it exists, because we live in a society that really wants to create a version of Christianity that's void of sin, right? We have major presidential candidates who say, I'm such an excellent Christian, but I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of anything. And that's not my life. I only have to look past the last 7 days to see places where I've failed, where I've blown it, where I've had to look one of my sons in the eyes. In fact, I did this on Friday morning. I got down on my knee and looked at, because I was just a little on edge for some reason. I had a dog that was losing his mind, and I raised my voice to my boys, and it wasn't like them, right? It was me. And so I got down, I'm sorry, you know? And we have to do that sometimes. Like, I have to have conversations with Natalie or with other of you. I have had conversations with people in this room where I've had to say, look, I blew it. Other things got in my way. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And we have to do that. I don't have to look very far in my life to see places where I need sin, but we live in a society that wants to create a version of Christianity that's void of that. And I have to seek God's forgiveness and other people's forgiveness every day. And the world wants to create this place where sin isn't a reality. And I don't have to look at your life. I just have to look at my life to see where there's brokenness and mistakes. And the good news about sin... Well, the bad news is that I'm always going to sin. But the good news about sin is the forgiveness of Jesus. And the really good news about sin, and this is where we're going to settle today, the really good news about sin is that God is really good at doing something that you and I aren't good at doing. I mean, he's good at doing everything that you and I aren't willing, but there's one thing he's really good at doing that you and I just aren't. And that is differentiating your sin from who you are. God can look at us, and we're really bad at that. Someone is a jerk to me, that person is a jerk, right? It's not like that's just Willie who was a jerk to me. It's like that guy's a jerk, you know? If someone was a bully to my kid, it's like that kid's a bully. That's not whoever who just happened to bully my kid because it's broken, it's a sin in my life. And we do a bad job of that. Jesus is able to look down and see his child and differentiate the fact that that's my son or that's my daughter from the fact, from the sin that we do. And that's really, really good news. And so what I want us to do this morning is look The scriptures to see a biblical understanding of sin that is void of what is so dangerous to us, and that is a deep and profound shame. And some of us in this room this morning wrestle with shame that came out of a sin that we did, but the shame stays there, and that's not good. And so we look at our lives and we have the shame, and so we misdiagnose what's going on. Instead of looking at our lives and seeing sin, we say, well, that's just an anger problem, or that's a self-esteem problem, and fail to call it what it really is, and that's just a sin problem. And it's there for all of us, and Jesus came and died for that. I was telling Natalie yesterday as we were riding home about a story of a lady, and her name was Jean Sharon Abbott. Any of you know that name? Anybody? Jean Sharon Abbott got some notoriety about 6 years ago because she was born and very early on was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. So she never walked. She was in a wheelchair. She married, she had kids, but she never fully enjoyed life like other people do. I mean, she enjoyed her life because it was all she knew, but she didn't walk, she didn't dance at her prom in the way that we did. She may have in a chair or something like that, but you know, there was parts of her life that she looked around and saw, and, you know, she was able, her body moved and reacted differently than everybody else or most of the people that she interacted with. And so she was able to have some of these things, but not everything. And on Good Friday of 2010, she went to the doctor's office, and the doctor noticed a marker, some sort of genetic makeup, where he said, you know what? I don't think that you have cerebral palsy. I think you have a neurological disorder. It was some kind of dopamine something or another, right? Okay, there was like an L-dopa blocker or something that was going on. And he gave her a pill on Good Friday of 2010, and on Easter Sunday, 2 days later, she walked for the first time. And Jean Sharon Abbott has lived a life, a full and remarkable life from that point on. She was able to do things with her kids and care for her family in ways she wasn't able to before, all because someone saw what the real problem was and was able to treat it. And if we adequately deal with the problem of sin, which we can't do, but Jesus has done for us, if we bring it to him, then we get to live a life that's full of things that we could never imagine. But when we live our lives in shame, in a place that says, not I did something bad, but I am bad, or not I made a mistake or I failed, but I'm a failure, then it blocks how we can live our life. And we're going to get to this question, but you may be asking yourself, why are we talking about this? This week in Saturate is supposed to be about being servants, okay? We're going to get there, like how this ties in. What year was it that we found out about Jude? Was it May of 2011? Okay, so May of 2011, we just found out about Jude. At the same time, a man who I've mentioned to you guys before, his name's Donald Mitchell, Dr. Mitchell to me. Everybody called him Donald but me. I called him Dr. Mitchell. He was the man who gave me my first job in ministry. He mentored me. He showed me a lot. He taught me a lot about loving his wife, about loving people as a pastor, about listening, which I still don't do well. A lot of times I am convicted. I remember Dr. Mitchell, but there's always things that come up and things I'm saying on Sundays or the way I interact with you guys throughout the week, and Dr. Mitchell comes up in my head. And as all of us have happened in our lives, life happened. And so this man meant a lot to me for 3 or 4 years, and then I moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and I'd pick up the phone, you know, every couple months and call him and see how he was doing and hear what was going on, and he'd hear about what's going on in my life. And then that 2 or 3 months turned into a year. In fact, when Natalie and I got married, Dr. Mitchell performed a wedding, but I was almost embarrassed to pick up the phone because it had been about 6 months since I talked to him, to feel bad about asking him to perform this ceremony because it just had been so long. And then when it came to 2011, and of May of that year, he very similar to my grandfather, he had prostate cancer that had spread to his bones. He's really in the last stages of his life. He knows it, and he's very open about it. And I wanted to see him before he died, but I hadn't talked to him in about a year and a half. And I was embarrassed about that, and I was ashamed about that. And I thought, You know, of all people he wants to see before he passes, it's not going to be this guy who he poured into that didn't want to see him or hadn't taken the time to see him. It wasn't that I didn't want to, obviously. But I picked up the phone anyway, and I called him. And his wife said, well, just on Saturday, call before you come, because it really is kind of touch and go right now. And so I called, and she said, it's fine. And so Natalie and I were on our way to Charlotte, and he lived in Charlotte, and my sister lived there, and we were going for my nephew's or niece's birthday or something was going on. And I left the family at the house, and I went up to see Dr. Mitchell and got to spend probably an hour and a half with him. And we talked some about life and death and what he was about to face. And we talked about, I showed him a picture of Jude before he died. And he was super excited about that. And we talked about rugby and cricket, because he is from New Zealand and he loved those sports. And I got to pray with this man who had done that with me many times. And he shared with me his thoughts about moving on and what that would be like, and his fears and his excitement and just the uncertainty. And I walked out of the house and I drove home thinking about, just flooded with all these memories of what he had shown me and what he had taught me. And I almost missed that, because I was buying into a story and I was trying to sell myself a story that he wouldn't accept me, that he didn't want to see me. And it couldn't have been any different. When I walked in, he had this big grin on his face, and he was in a wheelchair, and he had been taking lots of prednisone and different steroids, and his body was kind of a little bigger than I remembered him, but the same man. And when he began to talk and begin to share, and I saw idiosyncrasies he had that, you know, just kind of made me laugh, and I almost missed all that, because I was selling myself a story of that I wasn't good enough, that he wouldn't want to see me. And nothing could have been further from the truth. And there are places in our lives, you and I, where we've made a mistake. And we've allowed that mistake not just to be something in the past, but to be something that affects us today. And so what I want to invite you into this morning is to see the reality of the differences between guilt and shame. Because God can use guilt. The Holy Spirit can use guilt to convict us every week when we come to this table. We should seek God before we come. God, where is there unbrokenness in my life? Where do I need to ask forgiveness? Where do I need healing and restoration? And so the Holy Spirit can use that, not to shame us or put us in a place, because that's God saying, hey, I want to make you even better than you are. That's the Holy Spirit nudging us closer to God. And so when I can quickly, I used to not very quickly, I would yell at my son, or I'd lose my temper or something like that, and it'd take me a day or two to realize it. Friday, it took me like a minute, all right? And so God's nudging us constantly closer to him. And so guilt can be a good thing for us. Communion can be a place where God reveals to us each week where we have failed, where we could have loved people better, where we could have been more obedient. In fact, if you ever come to this table on Sundays and you can't recall a time where you failed that week, I would invite you to dig a little deeper. Because we're probably dealing on the edge of delusion if we come to this table and think I've lived the perfect week this week. And that's not because any of us are ever going to get it. But when we sit and we are present, the Holy Spirit reveals places to us where we fail and shows us that. But it's not because we're a failure, but it's because God's grace is beautiful and he wants to pour that out on us and he wants to nudge us closer to God. Every one of us has done something, whether others know about it or not, where we have a hard time forgiving ourselves or believing that other people could forgive us. And so what I want to invite you into as we turn and read about Peter is to remember who Peter was. Think about the things that Peter did. I mean, we see stories in Peter's life where he really did good, right? Like Jesus calls him together and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one who got it right, right? He said, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting on. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus speaks this word over him. It's like, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. He changed his name from Peter, from Simon to Peter, this rock. Jesus called him a few verses later another name. You remember what that was? Satan. Just a few minutes later, Jesus starts to reveal to his disciples what the plan was, and Peter rebukes Jesus. Peter rose up in that rebellion we talked about a little bit earlier. And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." If Jesus calls you Satan, that's a bad day, okay? And so this is who we're dealing with. This is Peter. And we're going to read two stories. One is the calling of the disciples and what happened, if you remember the story as Luke tells it in Luke 5, but they're standing. Well, I'll just read it. I got my Bible open to it, Luke 5, in the first 8 verses. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and the people were crowded around him listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon told him what he obviously didn't know. They'd been working all night. "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." I kind of always wondered, did he say it a little sarcastic? Like, "I'll show you, but let's just do it." Maybe not. You know, maybe he was a little better than I was. But, and when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. And so they signaled for their partners in the boats to come and help them. And they came in and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. Jesus had done something so powerful, so holy, so big, that Peter couldn't help but look at all the deficiencies in his life. Peter's reaction was this, verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, 'Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man.'" That's a place of shame. Peter was ashamed of who he was in the sight of such a holy God. And this is not to put Peter down or to put us down when we do that. But what it is, a place is to call us deeper, because we're going to read a story of Peter in a few minutes. But God had done something so extravagant that it shook him. He saw how holy that God was, how sinful he was, and he looked at his life as unworthy. And so I'm not sure if you've ever had that experience where God's done something so great in your life, or it may be presently what you're dealing with, because we carry mistakes and we allow them to mark us and tell us a story, a different story than what is true. But this same person, this Peter, who knelt before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, I'm unworthy," writes this. If we flip over to 1 Peter, starting in verse 13. First Peter 1:13. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Can you imagine the internal dialogue? As the Holy Spirit, as God is putting, impressing on Peter as he writes this church to write these words. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." The interesting thing about Peter, it's different from you and I. Some of us in this room know places where other of us have failed. But everybody knows where Peter failed. It's in the Bible, right? What a bummer that would be if all your sins were written in a Bible for everybody to read, right? And Peter's dealing with this inner dialogue, I would imagine, or maybe not. But if it was me, I would say, "I can't write that. A, I don't know where they've been. I don't know what they're dealing with, All right? I know what I've done, and I've screwed up so bad. Like, who am I to tell them this? But God is dealing with truth. He's not dealing with speculation or good or bad or indifferent. He's dealing with truth. And when we speak truth into each other's life, which is what Peter was doing, Peter wasn't speaking into his own deficiency. He was speaking out of a place of reliance on God. He had so much failing in sin that he come to a place where he can write this, and he didn't fall into this trap of, I'm not worthy to write it. I'm not acceptable. I can't tell people because I'm such a broken person. Why? Because he experienced God's grace. And that grace offers complete forgiveness. And if you come to encounter God's grace fully, there's no place for shame in your life. In fact, if you're dealing with shame this morning of something you've done, if it was 2 minutes ago or 20 years ago, what I would invite you to do this morning is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how good and how gracious God is, because you have failed, but you're not a failure. You have sinned, but that sin does not define who you are. Peter is able to accept God's forgiveness and step forward with boldness that comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're called to do. But Peter goes on. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The reason you can live in forgiveness, free of shame, is because God has paid a price that we cannot pay. And there's nothing on this earth, as we hear from Peter, that can pay for that. Nothing perishable can pay for that. And if you're living it in guilt and shame because of something you did in your past, then you aren't fully living into the knowledge of the grace of God. What we're saying when we deal with shame is, Jesus, your work was good, but it wasn't good enough. Surely couldn't cover what I've done. And the good news of the gospel is it can. And it does. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He doesn't need our sacrifice of self-loathing. He doesn't need our sacrifice of volunteerism. He may call us into volunteerism. He doesn't need it, right? You don't do that because you're trying to pay, you know. Giving generosity to the strangers or to the church or to some other place where the Holy Spirit may be calling you to give your money. That's not to pay for what you did, right? There's nothing that we can ever offer God that's going to be better than the sacrifice of Jesus. And if this is a place where you struggle, I would encourage you to write down on a note card or on your mirror or something, put it in your car, verse 19, that says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That was actually 18 and 19. Verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. And now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply and from the heart. And the reason I talk about this difference between guilt and shame this morning, on a week that we talk about serving other people, is because you'll never love other people well if you're caught in a cycle of shame. Because to love other people well sometimes means to look past what they're doing. And if you can't look past what you're doing, you're certainly not going to look past where someone else is. And so to love other people well, we have to break out of that. We have to grasp the complete forgiveness of God and live in it and celebrate it with others. if we can't look at ourselves internally and see what the problem really is, which is a sin problem, and then look at other people, we'll see the same thing. For them, it's just a sin problem. And the good news is we know the answer to that. And it's not snippy or snide Facebook comments or posts. It's Jesus. It's not the silent treatment. It's Jesus. It's not gossip. It's Jesus. That's the only hope for a sin problem. But if we can't look at it and see it for what it really is, then we can't offer the right remedy. And that's what we're being called into this morning. And so, as we come to communion this morning, as we come to this table that Jesus set for us, what I want you to do, and James, you don't have to come up now, we'll pray, but after we pray, you may want to just vamp on the keyboard for a few minutes, or just maybe just a minute or so. But what I want you to ask you to do is to ask God's Spirit to reveal a few things to you. Examine your heart, and where you find places of anger or contempt, I'd like to suggest that those are places that trace back to areas of shame, either for us or for other people. It's kind of a where there's smoke, there's fire kind of thing. And so where you find those places of anger or contempt, would you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you so that you can be released from that pattern of shame into a place that says, I've failed, but I've been released into freedom in Christ. And secondly, as we deal with this sin problem that will plague us until God makes all things new, what I want to ask of this community is, can we be a place where it's safe for people to fail? Because the truth is, we all fail, but if we live in a community where we fear that we'll be gossiped about or looked on for our failures, then we'll never truly be honest with who we are. We'll always hide it. And we'll live in that shame, and it starts that cycle. But if we come to community where we know we can love and trust each other, where we can freely confess to each other and hear the words such as, I love you and you're forgiven, it changes how we love other people and how we live. It is my best friend in the world, is a guy named Gabe Clevenger. And for me, that's a safe space. I know that I can confess anything to Gabe. And the Catholics didn't get everything right about confession, but one thing they did get right is the power that it does in a person's mind when you can hear another brother or sister speak over you that you are forgiven. And so as we move into a time of response, can we move into a place where we kind of ask ourselves how we make this space a safe place for people to fail? And lastly, can you and can I excel at forgiving? And this is something that none of us do well. I've never met someone that's like, yeah, I just forgive so well. In fact, it's the hardest thing. But can you start to move to a place where you forgive quicker? I'm still bad at this. That's my confession. And quick at first, maybe like 2 years. Tom Conlon, who you guys may remember, played guitar with us for a while, and he's up in doing a worship pastor in residence kind of thing up in Virginia. But he studied communities a lot, and he would tell me like these Franciscan monk communities where guys would be at odds with each other, but they would live together for 20, 30, 40 years before there was reconciliation. I pray that God brings it closer and sooner. But one thing they weren't willing to do was break the community and break the fellowship because there was discord. And so can we move to a place where we can forgive each other well and forgive each other quicker? And what I can tell you is the quicker you forgive, next time it'll be a little bit quicker. It may be 2 years, it may be then down to 2 months, and then it may be down to 2 weeks. Then it may be down to 2 minutes where you still have that second of anger. And then what I think what eventually happens is we get to a place where we're willing to forgive before we're even asked to forgive. When we live in a community where we can experience forgiveness, then we can more easily live in the forgiveness of God. It begins to unlock, when we do that, the bondage that shame has over our lives. And so this morning, as we come to this table, let us come with a deep and profound sense of us being forgiven by God, and as a result, being able to forgive others. Let's pray. God, we're not often enough awestruck by the forgiveness that you give us. I know I can many days move without ever thinking I did anything really wrong, which then cheapens what exactly it was that you did on the cross. But God, I'm thankful that the reality is I need that to have been done for me, and I'm thankful that it was. And God, by your Holy Spirit, would you move our hearts to see places where we aren't yet willing to offer forgiveness, and would you convict us to do that? Would you show us places in our lives that we're still living with shame? Would you allow us as we come and take this meal that you gave us to come and take it with a really deep sense that we are forgiven, that that has been taken care of, that we don't have to pay, that we can't offer anything better than what you offered. And God, when others forgive, when others sin against us, would we be quick to forgive them, knowing that their sin too was on your shoulders, not on ours? God, would you let us live a life free of fear? And that doesn't happen without your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move our hearts, that you would move our lives to be people who love well, and not get trapped in the cycle of fear that is trying to be sold on us by places outside the church. God, we're thankful. Our deficit's great, but because your love is greater, you covered that for us, and so we're thankful. Let that reality sink in for us this morning. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.